in that song I have preached to you about before. I'm tired of being stirred and not being changed. I believe if there is an expression that adequately describes the condition I used to live, that's it. I used to be so tired of being stirred and not being changed. Trying to change yourself, reform, turn over new leaves, rededicate. Your heart cries for satisfaction. Isn't there something somewhere that can relieve me of this emptiness and this void and vacuum? Than getting a spurt or an emotion or an uplifting charging on, and then all of a sudden one night or one day all comes crumbling in around you saying, if you died now, what happened to you? Isn't there something permanent or lasting? Well, I'm grateful to my God He has a salvation that's unshakable and unmovable.
Amen. Thank you.
The longer I live, the more I realize the importance of it. What Jesus says is true, folks. What profit a man is gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Death is so permanent. And the opportunities of salvation are only till death. That's all. For even to hear the gospel, the blessing, and to understand it, for the Holy Ghost to break it inside your soul, is a blessing indescribable. You can't put the value on understanding what salvation is. Even to grow up in America, to grow up in a church, or to hear the gospel somewhere, what kind of price can you put on that? So I'm grateful that one day I heard what I've been preaching for a long time. Well, today we're going one more step in our series on salvation. Come with me to Matthew chapter 12, if you would, please. And then to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. I want to speak to you today on repentance. This is the doctrinal truth that eventually brought about my salvation. I do not believe I would have been saved if I had not preached myself in the corner one day. I preached myself in the corner of salvation. But the doctrine was repentance. I have several sermons on repentance, but I want to give you this one in this series. Beginning verse 38 of the 12th chapter of Matthew. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. The word sign is a translation of the word for miracle, or wonder, or token. Literally what they said was, show us a miracle. Give us some kind of wonder that we may see and believe thee. This was their cry. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. In other words, Jesus said, there's not but one sign going to be given to you. To this wicked and adulterous generation, there's just one miracle, there's one token, there's one wonder, and it's the only one that is to be read of all men and understood of all men, that they might be saved. I'm thankful to God Jesus did many signs according to John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might have life, he said. But here is a sign, a miracle. Here is a wonder, he said. Here is a miracle of Jonas. Do you see what he said? The sign of the prophet Jonas. The miracle of the prophet Jonas. The wonder of the prophet Jonas. This is the reason why the ungodly world cannot receive the prophet Jonas. It's a wonder. It's a miracle of the Holy Ghost. It is a sign to all generations thereafter. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now turn with me to the book of Jonah, and let's see the sign of the prophet Jonas. And also how the men of Nineveh repented. in chapter 1 at verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You know the story of how Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord to go to Tarsus, went down to Joppa, God got on a boat, Lord sent a storm, they threw him overboard. Verse 17 of chapter 1, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I don't have any trouble with the fact the fish swallowed Jonah. Theological circles do, but I don't have any trouble with that because it's a sign. It's a wonder. It's a miracle. And you don't have to understand miracles, just believe them. A miracle is God in His operation. And remember, this is a sign. As he was 3 days and three nights in the fish's stomach, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. His stay in the fish was the sign of the resurrection. What his stay was in the belly of the fish was what Jesus' stay was in the heart of the earth for 3 days. It was a sign. It's a miracle. It's a wonder. It says something to you. Now, what's it say? That's what we're going to consider here. He stayed 3 days and three nights. In verse number 10, the Lord spake to the fish, and it vomited him out on dry land. Now that's a miracle. Now when he was vomited out, he became the preacher God wanted him to be. Now look at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 3, and you'll see our story of repentance there. Remember, Jesus said, they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Now folks, you've heard me preach on repentance many times here, but let me say again, if a man doesn't repent, he can't get saved. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Now the word repentance is the word for change of mind or afterthought. It's more than just changing of your thinking. It's the changing of your attitudes. It's the changing of your concepts. It's the changing of your mind to where you don't think like you used to. There's a necessity of repentance because every way of man's right in his own eyes, the scripture says. We don't think like God. We don't even believe there's anything wrong with us until God shows us we're lost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost of repentance. I don't know how long it took you to repent. I believe I repented over the years until I found what real repentance was about. I needed to repent about who I was and what I was and who Jesus was, and I needed that mind change as to how to get saved. And I want you to see what Jesus says. He gives us a description. Some of you sitting here who are lost, He's giving you a sign. He says, here's your sign, here's your wonder. The same occurrence that occurred in Nineveh needs to occur in you. What needs to happen to you is what happened to them. Let's look at their repentance. Now verse number 1 said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That reminds me of Romans 10, 14 and 15, where he said, how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? Ladies and gentlemen, this is not just some preacher who chose to go to Nineveh. This was a God-ordained, God-sent preacher across the pathway of the Ninevites. And you can sit under a preacher and sit under a preacher, but when you sit under that God-ordained preacher that was sent across your pathway, you're going to hear something like you never heard. God said, Jonah, you go to Nineveh. And listen to what he said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. In other words, you go tell them what I tell you to tell them. And Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I want to show you 6 things this morning. There are elements of repentance. Remember what I said. Jesus said they repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, greater than Jonas is here.
If they repented, let's study and see
what was involved in their repentance.
Let's read the story and then we'll deal with the six things.
Verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes.
And the cause had to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? And turn away from the fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, six things I want you to see involved in the repentance. Number one, the people of Nineveh believed God. Go back up in verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, what was it they believed?
They believed, first of all, the verdict that was given by Jonah concerning the city. The sentence that was passed out about it.
Remember John chapter 16, where Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. One thing an ungodly person doesn't want to hear is the message of judgment. Isn't it amazing how sinners say, well, teach me love. But you don't appreciate the love of God until you understand the wrath of God. God's love loves the sinner, but God's wrath hates the sin. And the message of Jonah was a message of condemnation and of judgment. And I say to you this morning that the message of God against you as a sinner is a message of condemnation and of judgment. Mercy, yes. Forgiveness, yes. But it is a message, first of all, that says, I will reprove you of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And that means to condemn with the same sense that the devil has been condemned. You say, but the devil's not in hell. No, but he's been condemned there. He's been sentenced to there. And there is upon the devil this very hour a sense of condemnation and a sentence that's been given against him. And there is upon those of you that are lost this very day a sense of condemnation of sentence that's been passed out upon you. And that cannot be changed without repentance. Now the trouble with this generation is sinners don't believe that. I wonder this morning if you really believe that. That you have been tried, not to be tried. You have been tried. Sentence has been passed upon you. The wrath of God will be poured out upon you, and hell shall be your home. That's the first thing you need to believe in order to repent. In fact, that is the first repentance there is. You need to believe what God said about you. And not only did they believe the verdict, they believed the vision of the future that he gave. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If Jonah had declared his verdict, and the people of Nineveh looked around them as it was that day, they would have said, there's no destruction. There's no wrath. There's nothing to be afraid of. However, that was not the message. The message was, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This requires what we call beginning faith. They that come to God must first believe that he is, and he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. This required faith to look beyond the now, to look in the future, and believe what the man of God said. To believe what he could not, what they could not see by sight, or could only be revealed to the senses by foreknowledge and foresight by God, by the Holy Spirit, to envision the future. A classic of this is Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 said, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. Noah looked out into the future, believed what God said about a flood, and made preparations adequate for the situation. This is exactly what you as sinners need to do. You need to get your eyes off of the now. Get your eyes off of the world. Get your eyes off of everything and look out into the future at the day when the wrath of God is to be poured out upon you, and make adequate preparations for the future. You need to envision how I will be someday. You need to open up the doors of hell of John, Luke chapter 16, and see the rich man, because that rich man is you someday. You need to open up the doors of Revelation and see the wrath of God that poureth out upon you, and see the smoke as it ascends forever and ever, and there is no rest. You need to open up the doors of eternal darkness and see yourself separated eternally from God, and see how it will be someday, and apply yourself unto wisdom. You need to see that which you cannot see by the eyes of the flesh. You need to see by the eyes of your spirit out into the future, and believe what God said in His blessed book. That's where our mind change needs to be. You need to see that you're not okay. You need to see that you're in a perilous position. You need to see that you're in a perishing position, and that it's not fun and games here in this place. But oh my soul, He said someday, I will go to hell. Someday I will be tried. Someday I will stand at the great white throne judgment. And there's where your repentance needs to be. You need to believe God. So they believed God about the verdict that He gave concerning the city. And they believed God concerning the vision of the future. This is exactly what Rahab did. This is what they had to do at the Passover. And God said, the angel of the Lord's coming through at midnight. Put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. They had a vision of the future, and they applied their hearts unto wisdom and prepared in the present. But not only that, they had a veneration of God. In other words, they respected what He said. They honored what He said. They believed it to the point of regarding. They looked up and said, I believe God. Oh, I believe God more than I believe my peers, more than I believe those who put pressure on me. I believe God more than I believe my associates. I believe God more than I believe the world. I believe God more than I believe anybody else. And I tell you, that's exactly the first step of Holy Ghost repentance. You've got to believe God. You've got to get your mind off of what everybody else is saying, and your mind on what God's saying, and believe Him. So the first thing those in the city of Nineveh did, they believed God. Number two, they denied themselves. In verse number 5, it said they proclaimed a fast. And put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least. And then verse 7, and He caused it to be proclaimed, this is the king, and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. The strongest desires in the individual or in the animal is for food and drink. Here the king says, I want to proclaim a fast. I want to deny the flesh. I want to cut something off. You've heard me preach on Mark chapter 8, but Mark chapter 8 needs to be inserted here for our understanding. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Listen to it carefully. And when He called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know the greatest problem you'll have as a sinner? Is proclaiming a fast. Denying yourself the indulgences of this life. They did not say, I've got too many pleasures to enjoy. I've got too many possessions to give up. No, they said, we'll not eat. We'll not drink until we get right with God. That's the motivating principle that must be in your heart as a sinner. If there's a nonchalant attitude in you with no desire to get right with God, you will stay that way, because it's not a sign of genuine repentance. Genuine repentance carries an attitude, I want to get right with God more than anybody or anything else in this world.
Right.
And I'm not talking about an emotional thing. What they did was cut off the emotions. The fleshly emotions. Emotions are going to get involved here in just a moment. But what they did was deny themselves. Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, disown yourself, and give yourself up and go to the cross, take your cross and follow me, which means go to death, said you'll lose your life, you'll lose your soul. In genuine repentance, worked by godly sorrow, there is an attitude that you want Jesus Christ more than anybody or anything else in this world. In other words, you want to get right with God. All the people of Nineveh believed God. The king laid his robe from him, from the greatest to the least. Declared a fast and said, don't even feed your cattle. Don't do anything until we get right with God. What they literally did was they positionized everything in right relationship to God. Oh, the need of this hour, ladies and gentlemen, is to proportion everything in right relationship to God. And I say that to you as saved folks. The greatest need of saved folks is to properly relate everything you have and everything you are to God. But sinners have to see what their priority is. Really is. They have to proportion everything in right relationship to getting right with God until that's the motivating principle of the mind. Since repentance is the work of the mind, of the disposition, there has to be that within the person that says, I want to get right with God and I refuse to allow fleshly things to be involved in this. I'll cut them off.
In order for God to save me. And that is what that is. That's an attitude when that person comes to Christ. That he's holding on to nothing. Not as the rich young ruler who held on to his possessions and lost his soul. It's an attitude that says, I prefer to fast. Oh, dear God, I refuse to crave and desire anything more than that of getting right with you.
First of all, they believed God. Second,
they denied themselves, but third, they humbled themselves. Look at verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them, even to the least of them. The Bible has a lot to say about sackcloth and sitting in ashes. Sackcloth is the apparel worn by poor folks. It is also the apparel that expresses grief or a great mourning and deep sorrow. Now you bring that over in the New Testament. You know what that is? That's that godly sorrow we talk about. The godly sorrow worketh repentance.
See, when they laid their garments aside, when he took it off, he just didn't take off something. He put on sackcloth. That's humility. You remember the same many times. The hardest thing to overcome in a lost person, pride. Pride. Sometimes we'll lay something aside, but we won't put something on. They put on sackcloth. Deep regret. Sorrow. Signs of humbling themselves. Like Hezekiah did and Ahab did. Oh, like many of them did in their sackcloth and ashes, as they, it was a sign to God of their humility and a sign to God of their deep sorrow for their sin. One thing God wants to see in you as a sinner is that you're sorry for the sin that you We've already preached on godly sorrow, and it just takes enough godly sorrow to work repentance, no matter how much that is. I believe the reason why more people are not getting saved is they're not really sorry for their sins. And that doesn't mean you have to be sorry for this sin, this sin, this sin. It didn't even mention sins here. It does talk about their evil ways they're fixing to turn from. It means that they didn't want anybody or anything. And neither were they going to allow themselves for self-indulgence. They were going to show God in an outward expression how sincere and honest they really were. They were sorry for their wickedness. They were sorry for their sins. You know what that does? It makes you conscious of how you walk. They didn't walk around anymore in the pride and arrogance and the glory of their garments. They laid them aside and they walked in sackcloth. They sat in ashes. No longer did they desire the throne. They wanted to take the ash heap. They wanted to take the ruins. They wanted to take that which was burned up. And they won't take a position of poverty and say, I am nothing. I don't have anything. Oh, God. Oh, God.
What you're saying is they believe God, proclaim the fast, and then they humble themselves.
But number four, they cried unto God. Look at verse number 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God.
Now in our camp meeting, you were privileged to see one of the greatest moves of God that illustrates this verse. Not for salvation, but for God. You got to see what the Old Testament calls crying mightily to God, or wailing, or lamenting. See, this cried mightily, when he said cry mightily unto God, this word cry is the Hebrew word that means to gush out with force. It means an expending of energy. It says, let everything just rush out of you like a roaring stream. In other words, none of this, God, I need you. No, God! Just like Terry was doing, and just like Greg was doing, oh, God! I need you!
Did you hear what they said? Cry mightily.
Mightily. With force.
He said, why do you pray like that? Not so hard of hearing? No. But it overcomes resistance. It overcomes the flesh. Your flesh lays hold on you and doesn't want you to cry to God. Many times you have to put on the flesh by just crying at it.
You know what you need to do as a sinner? And I don't mean in show. Or even when you're around someone. Sometimes you ought to just get before God and, oh, God! And you overcome that flesh. So you know you mean business. Sometimes you don't even know whether you mean what you're praying or not. Sometimes we go to the altar and say, oh, God, I need you. Afraid somebody's going to hear you, see you, or say something about you. And then sometimes the sinners do cry out that way. Some of the folks say, well, they don't have to cry out that way. God's not hard to hear.
King of Nineveh said, cry mightily. Listen, unto God. Unto God. Cry mightily. He said, well, preacher, I've never done that. And I'm not saying you got to do that in the flesh. But I believe inside your soul, there's got to be such a cry to God that's overcome all resistance, no matter how loud it sounds physically.
It lays yourself prostrate at God. And I can assure you of this, as long as you're afraid of what people are going to say about you, what they're going to think about you, or what you're going to have to do to get to salvation, you're not in repentance yet. Real repentance doesn't care. Real repentance says, oh God, I've had a change of mind about you. Because that's what repentance is. Acts chapter 20, Paul said that he taught those Jews and Gentiles repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah doesn't teach faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches repentance toward God, change of mind about sin. And here they are, sorry for their sins. Here they are, denying themselves. But here they are with a thirst and a craving for God, saying, cry mightily, the king said. Cry unto God.
And number five, and let me say carefully, it doesn't do any good to cry to him if you're not willing to do number five. They turn from their sin.
Some folks cry to him, but they're not turning from anything. Look at verse number 8. But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God, and let them turn every one from his evil way.
Notice the emphasis on every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And then verse number 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. Their evil way. And this word that's used here for turn means to lay down something
and to turn away from it.
It carries the idea of me taking this coat as though it was my evil way. And by the way, that evil way and evil ways has not only to do with your conduct, your conversation, your behavior, but it means to deal with the way of it, the entirety of it. It means they laid it down. And not only did they lay it down, they turned away from it. That's what repentance means. A change of mind that constitutes a change of direction. And I say this very carefully. A man, when he gets saved, turns away from every sin, not just one sin. When he turns to faith in Jesus Christ, and he's a saved, changed individual. And if he did not get saved and changed, you can tell it in his repentance. Because afterward, he'll have a mind change. And if he didn't have a mind change, he never got saved. Because the Holy Ghost is the one who reproves it.
But listen to what he said. They turn.
Let everyone from his own way. In other words, I can't do it for John, and John can't do it for me. I got to turn myself.
Number six. They threw themselves on the mercy of God. Look at verse number 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?
Probably the least understood doctrine of the Scripture is God's repentance.
When God repents. Samuel said, God is not a man that he should repent. That's right. But what does the Bible say? The psalmist said, God repents according to the multitude of his mercies. How in the world can you reconcile one passage that said, God's not a man that he should repent, and another said that God repents according to the multitude of his mercies?
Well, it's really simple. God doesn't have to repent over sin because he's never done sin.
But God repents, changes his mind over a sinner who changes his mind about what God said he's going to do to him. Now, let me show you something that's very precious to me.
The Bible said God changes not, and that's exactly right. He never changes in the way he is.
But one of the ways that God is that never changes is the fact that he changes his mind about what he said he's going to do to certain people and doesn't do it when those people repent of their sins. Here's what those people said.
But they threw themselves on the mercy of God. Said, all we know to do is turn my wicked ways and throw ourselves at God. Oh, what a glorious position for a sinner to be in when he can throw himself on the mercy of God.
In verse 10, two things God did. Number one, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. There wasn't no pulling the wool over God's eyes. He saw it. And God repented of the evil that he said he was doing to them and did it not.
Now I want to take that personal. I want to show you what that means to me. One day, God got it through to me.
That I was lost.
Condemned, sentenced to hell. Sentenced to the wrath of God. Holy Spirit broke in my heart that I was lost. I was a sinner. And I got to the place where I denied myself. Cut this off, cut that off, cut everything off. Finally, the sackcloth came, the godly sorrow came. I was sorry for my sin. And this can come over a process of time, but this can come out one service. This can come out one time. Sometimes we think, well, this takes years to operate. No, you'll see God operate for years, but it can come out one service or one setting. No, it was an attitude. No self.
Nothing. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. I want to throw myself in the mercy of God. But see, I know the rest of the story. They just need the repentance. I knew about the faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where mercy is. But when I there said, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul, God looked down and he saw it. And you know what he did? He turned from what he said he was going to do to me to do it not. Hallelujah. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to have the wrath of God poured out on me. He changed his mind about what he said he's going to do to me, and he's not going to do it. This wasn't a game to him. He didn't go through the motions. This was real. But you know why he did it? Because when I repented and turned, he repented and turned. And he won't repent and turn till you do. That's when you don't play games with him. You don't keep your sin. You don't hold on to your sin. You don't keep your way of sinning after you get saved, because you had a mind change about them. And it's permanent. And it's over. And when sin does come in your life after you get saved, you can't stand it. It has gotten right. When God looked down, he said, I see that. Well, it blows me out of the water. God saw that Charles Shipman repented, turned from his evil ways, the violence that was in his hand. God looked down and he saw it. And he saw my works. Now, he said, you mean tell me he did that on the basis you weren't? No. Because see, I'm a workmanship. But he saw the reality of it, the doings and the deeds, which didn't make one thing, but they proved it genuine and true. And that's what it does. To turn from sin doesn't mean it merits your consideration with God. It just means you can't have any consideration with God without turning from sin.
The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. But behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And what has that got to do with me? Well, listen to me and I'm going to be through. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. Listen to this. And hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's your sign. There's your miracle. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. There it is. As Jonah's 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man, 3 days and three nights in the tomb. But when he came out of the tomb, he walked out of a wonder. He walked out of a miracle. They didn't have any trouble by looking at Jonah, knowing he'd been somewhere and something happened to him. After he stayed 3 days and three nights in that fish's stomach, they knew he'd walked out of a miracle. When Jesus walked out of the tomb after 3 days and three nights, he walked out of a miracle to do the preaching. And told those of us that he called to preach, you go into all the world, according to Luke chapter 24, and preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. And you know what we are there? We are the preachers preaching the message that came from the wonder of the resurrection. He's given assurance unto all men of what? Your judgment. Boy, something I've been conscious of this week. Even walking around. Every man, woman, boy, and girl headed to judgment. It's just according to which one. If you're saved, you're going to the great white, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. But if you're lost, you're going to the great white throne judgment. No man will escape the judgment.
You say, but how did you know you're going to judge him? He's given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead.
The verdict that's given to you as a lost person is, according to Luke chapter 13, repent or perish. That's just simple. Repent or perish. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish.
Paul said that God had sent him to preach. And you know, John the Baptist talked of the same thing. Both of them talked about repentance. But both of them talked about works meet for repentance. Complementary to it. Let me just put it in this simple language.
When the Holy Spirit moves on you, no matter how long it takes, but let's just say he moves on you in the service. He moves on you in the service like this. He can produce the whole business that I just preached right now. You know all we need for you sinners to get saved?
It's just a mighty demonstration of God's Spirit, and I'll take care of the whole thing. Everything I preach right here can be taken care of in one time, one sin. Or it can be taken care of in a process of time. It's according to what you hung up on, or what you got a hold of. But what you really need is for the Holy Ghost to reprove you of sin, show you sin, righteousness. It's only be righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ that shed blood of judgment. He needs to bring that consciousness in you and weight it upon you to where right now you say, oh, I'm lost. God, I'm a sinner. Whatever consciousness the Holy Ghost gives inside of you, I am, Lord. Oh, I know it. I see it clearly. And oh, God, I let go of everything and everybody that's denying himself. Oh, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Enough grief, enough heaviness, whatever it is. Put on spiritual sackcloth. Say, I'm unfit. I'm nothing. I know it. I'm sorry for what I did. Then you come down to the altar of God. Cry out to him. Oh, God! I'm lost. I want you to save me. I throw myself on the mercy of God. We're just dealing in details what we've seen happen when a person realizes he's lost and just comes in and gets at the altar of God, and whether he cries out loud with his mouth or not, he's crying out in his heart and he just throws himself on the mercy of God. Not like that. The Lord changes him, forgives him. He doesn't understand it all, but there's something happens inside of him, makes him a new creature. But what I love at that instant, since God repents according to the multitude of his mercies, God's mercy is extended to him, and when he does, God changes his mind about what he said he's going to do to him. He didn't have to change his mind over any promise he's ever given. One of his promises was that he would repent according to the multitude of his mercies. That's when some people have trouble with the thought of God changing his mind. But what God's doing, what God's saying is, I'm operating according to my promise. My promise is that if you will repent, I will change my mind about what I said I was going to do about you. And when it dawned on me one day, God knows I'm saved. Because he changed my condition, and my condition changed what he said he's going to do about me. And he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. When I die, I'm heaven bound. Because he's not going to change his mind about what he changed his mind about. Because that's when God will start working for repentance, salvation not to be repented of. You don't ever regret what God did for you. And you don't change your mind, because he's not going to change his back again. I mean, it's permanent. It's forever. But genuine Holy Ghost repentance is a mind change about God, about yourself, and about sin. It's just coming to grips with reality, the Holy Spirit producing it, that where you just say, oh God, I know I'm what you told me I was. And I fit, and I believe the verdict. I see the vision of the future, and I'll show you the regard and veneration due unto your mighty name. And dear God, I will deny myself. I will turn everything aside. I want you more than I want anything else in this world. There was a preacher sent from God. His name was Jonah.
Jonah came to the wicked city, and they heard like they'd never heard. And then they applied their heart to the message that was delivered to them. You say, well, I want to hear from God. Listen to the message that's delivered to you by the man of God. Let's pray together, Father.
These are unusual days of divine consciousness. I want to thank you for being so real during these days. Lord, there has been a consciousness of your presence that is just awesome. There has been a depth to the moving of thy spirit that defies explanation. Lord, there are some that are lost here today. I pray you'd save them this morning. I pray you'd save them now. Lord, I pray you'd move in on them now. I pray you'd do it now. Lord, I'm not praying for it later. I'm praying for it now. Today. Let this be the day of salvation. The sermon's here. The message is here. The messenger. The Holy Spirit and the truth. I pray that sinner will see today that he needs to throw himself on the mercy of God. If it's a lady, she needs to get to where she doesn't care what other people say or think. Lord God, I praise you. I thank you. But I know there's some here. I pray you'd save them today. I pray don't be put off another day. I pray it won't linger another hour, but it'll be today. Oh God, when we come to grips with this blessed book, it's like those people in Nineveh coming to grips with the message of God. And Lord, I want to pray for these like they'd want me to pray for them. That I won't pray for me if I was where they are. God, you've been working so deeply. And I pray that in the depths of someone's heart here today, the blessed Spirit of God will operate and do the work that needs to be done. And while you're there and pray, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you need. But I know you can't make it without repentance. And the Holy Spirit gives repentance, and it's the goodness of God that leadeth you to repentance. The Bible says, I know that. I know all those things. But you need to see that God loves you, but at the same time, that sin is wickedness and violence. A mind change. He illustrated repentance. Later we're going to illustrate faith toward the Lord Jesus. We're going to illustrate the righteousness and the mercy of our great God. Today's sermon is only one segment out of all of it that says, godless sorrow worketh repentance. There must be a mind change. And a mind change, which he said to reprove you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, a mind change to where a sinner just comes to God and believes him. Throws himself on the mercy of Christ. Oh, understanding the ingredients and the things that go together to make it up after you're saved is precious. Trying to understand it before you get saved, it's a mystery so deep you can't grasp it. But yet it's there. Oh, it's there. Makes no difference whether it's in this service, at an evangelism somewhere, or down the street corner. Same thing. Same thing.
when this blessed book becomes a living reality in your heart. Oh, when there's a mind change that just says, oh God, I believe you. Yes, I believe you. Because really when it comes down to it, that's all there is anyway, just believing. And he does the rest.
Thank you again for entrusting these to our care. However, Lord, we're going to pray for them more than we ever have. It thrills my heart to know how you've been moving during these days. And I'm expecting you to go home with someone today. Get in the car with that person. Live with that person. In fact, I'm expecting heaven to come down and glory fill that room or that car. Lord, someone here today, you working on so deeply, and you're working in, I pray you just go ahead and finish your work. I just want you to operate. I don't care how long it takes, but Lord, I want it today. You said now is the day of salvation, and I'm believing it. I'm believing now is that time period, and we're in it. But Lord, I'm praying that today you'd save someone today. Oh, before the sun sets, I pray you'd save someone. Lord, that's my prayer. And Lord, I'm going to do everything that I know in praying and seeking your face to be sure on my part I've got your message. To be sure on my part I've got your concern and your love and your compassion. I want to be sure that the Holy Spirit has got control of Charles Shipman. And then, Lord, I want to preach to these as a dying man, to dying men, never to preach again. But I want to do it with such compassion, motivated and generated by the Holy Ghost. Lord God, I pray you'd save them. I pray you would. I pray, Lord. As Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might get saved. That's my prayer and my desire to you, that these that are lost might get saved. I pray for them, God. And I want to thank you for we go, Lord, for this repentance. If it hadn't been for this, I never would have gotten saved. But I thank you for a mind change that's been permanent. Now thank you for making me what I am today. Bless our folks, and I'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.